Oh, praise him. Come on.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you.
Come on.
I was breathing but not alive. Oh, my fear, and all my failures I tried to hide. It was my team till I met you. Oh, you call my name, you call my name.
His mercy is great. Hallelujah.
Now your mercy has saved my soul. And your freedom, now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new.
Yeah.
Jesus, when I met you,
oh, what a day.
You called my. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. And when you call my name,
yeah. you've been overpowered. Death, where is your sting? Conquered by the King, yeah. Resurrected one, shining like the sun, breaking through the fear. Victory.
Thou hast sought me to say it.
Satan should buffet. The trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control that. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord, oh, he's coming back. That's right. Even so,
good, so good, that the King
Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is mine. Let's sing that again. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good, so good. You are good, good, so good. You are.
Never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna. Come on, shout it like you mean it, hey! You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Yeah! You're that's our God today. He's never gonna let it go. Hey, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Hey, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You are good, good, so good. You are good. I know you're good, Lord. Hey, so.
The King of Kings in our heart, that means that the King of Kings wants us to be kings and queens, which means he wants us to rule and to reign. And so, you know, I was very excited about the fight last night, but do you know what I'm more excited about? Is that the King of Kings wants us to rule and reign over sin. The King of Kings wants us to rule and reign over sickness and disease. He wants us to rule and reign over poverty. He wants us to rule and reign over depression, over anxiety, over anything that you've come in with today. God wants to empower you to this morning to rule and to reign. God wants you to be the head and not the tail. And so God has come into our lives and has empowered us to rule and to reign over everything. I think God deserves a praise for that this morning. So someone give God a big praise. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm grateful that I don't rely on sleep to give me strength. I'm grateful that I don't rely on things around me to give me strength. I'm grateful that the joy of the Lord is what gives me strength here this morning. And nothing can beat that. That's a secret. If you get that right there in your spirit, you'll live a different life. In Jesus' name. So why don't you go around and give maybe three people and say, joy, and give them a high five. Give them a nice high five with a smile on your face and say, joy, joy, joy. Well, it is wonderful to see everybody here this morning. And there's absolutely no place that I would rather be than right here, right now, because I know that God has something for me. I don't know about you, but I know that God has something for me here today. So I just want to welcome all of our guests and visitors. Thank you so much for joining us here. And if you're online joining us, thank you for joining us there as well. And I encourage you, come out someday and join us in person, because though we're great online, there's nothing like being here in person and having a touch from God amongst a bunch of people that are also getting touched by the Lord. And so if you are a visitor or a guest, please, there's a contact in the seat back in front of you. Take that card out, fill it out, and when the offering comes by, drop that in the bucket. And just outside of the sanctuary here, in the back, in the Welcome Center area, there's a gift for you. And I'll give you a little secret. There's a Dunkin' Donuts gift card for you. So if you're a visitor, you want to get it. And we just do that because we just want to appreciate you. We really do. There's a lot of different churches you could visit. Well, we want to appreciate you for joining us and visiting us here. And just that's one of the ways we show our appreciation. And so thank you. And if our church body would just welcome all our guests and visitors here this morning. So we have a lot of things going on here at the church, but we have a lot of things going on here next week, September 3rd. And so September 3rd, to start, is our Step Up Day for our Sunday school. And so Step Up Day will happen for all of our Sunday school students, and that also affects the Ignite students. So those of students who are going to be new sixth graders, please join your fellow Ignite students in, with Anthony Neeland as your new leader. And you're going to have a lot of fun if that applies to you. Also on September 3rd is our back-to-school prayer and back-to-school bash. So this is one of the most look-forward-to services that we participate in. And so if you have friends that you want to invite, please do that. This prayer is for everyone that's a faculty member, a teacher, a staff member of any kind. And what we'll do is we're going to pray for everybody that's involved in our schools, because we believe in our schools and we want to bless our schools. Not only with words, but with actual prayer. We want to put prayer to it. And so we're going to do that for all students. And that's on up to the college age student as well. And then right after the service, we're going to have a back to school bash. There's going to be a rock climbing wall. And there will be some competition to see who can get up the fastest. Will there be a prize? Maybe, but I can't guarantee that because I haven't heard anything. But maybe not. And also, there will be a bounce house for all the kids of any age, but that does not include you, Randy Margraf, because we know that you're a kid at heart. But kids of any age, there will be a bounce house. There's going to be a barbecue because it's a bash. And what's a bash without a barbecue? And I believe we're a spirit-filled church, so we believe in eating food.
Amen.
Yeah. Not food of the word only, but actual barbecue. And if all else fails, let that bring you out next Sunday. Praise the Lord, somebody. I feel like preaching all of a sudden, and something about food. I must be hungry. Glory to God. I feel the anointing of Paul Rogers, man. When he starts preaching on food, I've never seen anybody more it's awesome.
It's a gift.
Now we do need some volunteers. So if you're willing to volunteer next week for our back to school bash, there are some sign up sheets out there. Sign up and that would be welcome. Ushers, if you'd please come on down and get ready to receive our offering this morning. Somebody go, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good. I didn't lose you during the announcements. Praise the Lord. That's good. I'm going to make offering very simple for you tonight, this morning. Offering is this simple. Yeah, come right down, guys. Come right down. Come on down. Going to make offering very simple for you. This is something, it's so profound that I've learned. You can search the scriptures high. You can search the scriptures low. And you can find this one principle. You cannot outgive God. And so let that be the only motivation you need today to give to God. You cannot outgive God. My wife and I, we're just in a season where we're really, we've been giving for quite a while now, and we're finally getting to a season where, like, we've always known that in our head, but something in our spirit, something in our heart is beginning to make us realize that, wait a second, that's just not words. You literally cannot outgive God. And the more and more we give of ourselves, the more and more God gives back. The more and more we give of our finances, we see that, wait a second, the Lord is giving back. And so if you're a testimony to that this morning, I want you to put a hand up to heaven right now. Now, the reason I do that is because those of you that haven't experienced that testimony, guess what? You're a candidate to be experiencing that testimony as well. Because God is no respecter of persons. And so the same blessing that he wants to do for the person that's beside you that raised their hand, he wants to do for you. And so with that, just let that sink into your spirit this morning. God is a good God. He's not going to take from you and make you end up on the street tomorrow. You can't outgive God. And I wouldn't be up here saying this if I didn't believe it and if I didn't experience it for myself. It's something that was poured into me through this church that once it sunk in and I believed it and I started going after it, I started to realize it and experience it for myself. And the reason I want to share it is because I want you to experience it too. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to be blessed. Somebody say blessed. Blessed. Amen. Father, I thank you for the blessing that comes from following you, that comes from serving you, and that comes from giving into your kingdom. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that everyone here that gives, that you'll bless them. I also pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that those who maybe they're not givers yet, they're at the threshold, they're about to enter into a supernatural blessed life, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, you prove this to them, as I know that you will, as they give. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Bless you as you give.
I'm going to sing a song this morning. The song's called Even So Come. And it puts a great passion in me for the Lord's return. Who here is excited that the Lord's coming back one day, especially with everything going on, huh? And at the same time as the passion, it also puts a quick urgency that we have a job to spread the word and get our friends and everyone around us to know the truth of the gospel and everything. So with the passion comes urgency in my spirit to really just reach out to people, and I'm just going to sing this to the Lord.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. For Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saints, let every nation bow with your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be the church waiting for you. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, there will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. For Jesus is coming soon. Oh. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king, we'll sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you.
Yes, we do, God.
God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you.
yes, Lord, we do.
God, we wait for your coming soon. And like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church and we're ready for you. Every heart longing for a king will sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church and we're ready for you. Every heart longing for a king will sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
God, we pray.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Thank you, John.
Would you stand with me one more time and open your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you would, please? No one would dispute the fact today that Jesus came the first time. 2,000 years ago, there's more evidence to the life of Jesus than there is of George Washington. How many will agree by raising a hand, Jesus did come the first time? If you'd understand that there are more scriptures concerning the return of Christ than the first entrance of Christ, then you would understand with urgency, with the same urgency that they had looking for Jesus to come into Bethlehem, we should have that same urgency. Jesus is coming back to the earth. Week. I said Jesus is coming whether you know it or not, believe it or not, want it or not. But the Bible says there's a reward for those people who long for his return. Is anybody longing and desiring for Jesus to do what he's got next? You know, there is a reward for people who anticipate his coming. And so we should long for that. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 5, where I want to go today, just before I mention that, would like to make you aware of the fact that this past week, Vivian Perkins, Stell Rowe's dad, mom, went to be with the Lord. And the service will be this coming Wednesday at Crosby Funeral Home, visiting Wednesday at noon, service at 1 o'clock. And, you know, there are a lot of nice people on the planet. There are a lot of people on the planet that are not nice. How many prefer the nice ones? So does God. That's why he brings the nice people to heaven. And, you know, eternity can be a long time. And Vivian, I can say with all sincerity, sometimes you have to kind of cringe when you say some things about some people. But with Vivian, I can say with complete confidence and peace, Vivian is one of the nicest ladies on God's planet. So if you cannot be there, please keep Estelle and Monty and their family in prayer. And she's got grandchildren that are here today, great-grandchildren. So thank God for Jesus. For one day, you and I will be in eternity. It doesn't seem like it today, and you all look so healthy. But within the next 100 years, every one of us will spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. And I hope today that if you're in this building and you can hear my voice, and you're not ready to spend that eternity, I mean for sure. I don't want to know if you got baptized as a child. I don't want to know if you got dedicated as an infant. I want to know, do you know for sure today that when, not if, but when you die, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? You need to have that confidence. You need to leave the land of I hope so and get into the land of I know so. I know I'm going to heaven. How about you? Anybody here confident that heaven is in your future? I told Vivian this week as she was laying on that bed, all the pains on this side of eternity for you. But if you're not right with God, all the pains on the other side of eternity. But for the believer, all the pains on this side. And I hope that before this service is over, that you'll make that decision to make Jesus your Lord. You say they've been talking about Jesus' return for a long time. Well, as the great sage Hank Williams Sr. used to sing, nobody leaves this earth alive. Nobody leaves this earth alive, so you need to be ready. Luke chapter 5, Verse 27, I want to inspire you. I know that's sobering what we're talking about, but this is truth. Luke 5, 27, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector wearing Levi's, and he sat at the tax collector's booth and said, "Follow me and be my disciple." So Jesus loves people who wear Levi's. So the guy who wore Levi's got out and left everything and followed him. They weren't skinny Levi's, they were men's. Later, this man named Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. They didn't complain to Jesus, just to his disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Wow. Church, how many understand church people can be pretty tough to make happy? Verse 31, Jesus answered and said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." And lastly, he said, "I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word, just out of respect. And that seems real appropriate for the scripture today. Not for me, but for the scripture. Matthew. So we have talked, this is the last of the 12 disciples that we've talked about since, I can't believe, the beginning of the summer. And every Sunday, we talked about one of the attributes or truths that we learn, because there was something about every person who was following Jesus called the disciple. And we understand that when we invite Christ to come into our lives, we make a commitment to become a disciple as well. And so there are some evidences, there are some proofs, there are some behaviors that are to be expected from somebody who claims to be a follower of Christ, a member of his family. And today, last but not least, we talk about Matthew. Now you might be wondering, why are you saying Matthew when we read about a guy named Levi? Well, Matthew had two Hebrew names. He was named Matthew and he was named Levi. And he had to choose. So in Luke we read that he is referred to as Levi. But in Matthew's own book, he refers to himself as Matthew. Why? Because like any good man, if he had to choose between Matthew and Levi, would choose Matthew. So from this point out, Levi's not going to get anything out of this message today. He's and he's not a tax collector, but he might be wearing Levi's. But he won't be wearing skinny ones, I'm sure. Growing up, I understood that my dad was an accountant. Where's my dad? Where's my dad? Where's my father? Stand, Ardeen. Stand, Ardeen. Tell Ardeen. Yeah, tell him to stand. That's my dad back there. Wave at him. That's Ardeen. He's, you know. Before he was an accountant, he was in the mafia. They called him Ardeen the Sardine. But in the elementary school, you know, you always would talk to kids, you'd talk about what your dad did. And I always heard about my dad dealing with taxes. So from the kindergarten right through fourth grade, I told all my friends my dad was a taxi driver. For real. And I always told my friends, taxi business is really busy from January, February, March, and April. You got to drive a lot of people because it must be cold. And then I got a little older and I realized my dad wasn't a taxi driver. He worked for the IRS. So then I thought, well, my dad goes around collecting money. I thought he was a tax collector. I thought he went out and got the money. Thus, the mafia connection worked really well for him. But then I realized he didn't really collect the money. He was the news bearer to the victims to tell them, this is what you've got to pay the man. You've got to pay the IRS. He was a tax collector. But Matthew was a tax collector. Let's just take back a look at this picture for just a second. And you might wonder why this applies, but it does. So at the time of Jesus, the Roman government ruled Israel. The Roman government overtaxed Israel. It's hard for us to relate to that. It's nuts, isn't it? It's insane, really, what's going on. And so what the Romans would do is they would recruit Hebrews, citizens of Israel, to become the tax collectors. Now, what that did was that put the tax collector, the fellow Jew, in a tremendously negative light, because the nation of Israel, the people, hated the domination and the bondage of the Roman Empire. And so any fellow Jew would look at somebody who was a tax collector, a fellow Jew that worked for the Roman government, and hated them. And hated them. And I think that you would too. I don't know that anybody loves the IRS. Right? When Jesus walks by Matthew's accounting or tax collection office, oh, let me tell you why, more of the reason. So not only did the Jews' tax collectors represent a wicked government, they also would overcharge the people because that's how they made their money. And these guys could just make the fee anything they wanted to make it. Just make, they decided their own payroll. So they took advantage of people over and over again. Fellow citizens. Jesus walks by Matthew's tax collection. It's the RIRS, the Roman Internal Revenue Service. And says to Matthew, follow me. I'm going to assume there's more to the story. I'm going to assume that Matthew had been hearing about Jesus. I'm going to assume that Jesus knew about Matthew. I know that. And the Bible says that Matthew took the sign out front and he turned it around and said, closed for business for good. Took all of his equipment and followed Jesus for the rest of his life and gave his life for the cause of Christ. You've got to imagine how controversial it was, one, amongst the disciples, to have one of the most hated people in society to come onto the team. But it was not coincidence, and it was not that Jesus was looking for trouble. Jesus called Matthew, and I need you to hear this. Jesus called Matthew because Matthew was considered one of the worst. And the story we read today was that after Matthew had followed Jesus for a little while, Matthew threw a party at his house. But he didn't invite the nicest people in town. He invited what the Bible calls publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners were called the tax, not Republicans, though they need Jesus too. So in other words, every time I read Luke 5, I always hear the words of Hank Williams Jr., all my rowdy friends are coming over tonight. And the roughest and the most notorious and the slickest and the most well-known and the foul and corrupt people of all of the town were in Matthew's house with Jesus. You know why Jesus called Matthew? Because the rest of the disciples didn't have any connection with some of the worst, with some of the sickest, with some of the richest, with some of the most difficult lives in the community. I'm telling you today, some of you, Jesus has gone out of his way in an unusual manner to bring you into his family. Not because it's only about you, but it's because there are people that you know, there are people that you're related to, there are people you work with, there are people that you live near that desperately need Christ. They'll never listen to me. They'll never come here on their own. But because you know them, Jesus has called you. And if you stay quiet about what God has done in your life, you are putting a blockage in the way of what God wants to do for all of your friends. Some of us, all of us have been called to serve him, to be in his family, to receive forgiveness of sins, not only because he loves us, but also because of the people we're connected to. Who is it that you're connected to that needs Christ? And what are you doing to reach them? Here's the danger. The longer you're in church, the stats tell us, the less likely you are to reach the lost. Quite honestly, if we want to reach our community, I understand very well, we have to hope that the newest of the faith are doing the most of their witnessing. Statistics tell us that 96% of American Christians will never win one person to Christ. What we have in this picture is Jesus. We have Matthew and all of his rowdy friends. And then into the picture comes the Pharisees and the scribes, which are really the very religious people. The very religious people. And the very religious people over and over in the life of Jesus criticize him for eating and drinking with some of the most notorious of their society. They wouldn't have had that opportunity if Jesus hadn't found Matthew and if Matthew hadn't have followed Jesus. And so we've got the guys that represent God and religion, and they've gone from being a lighthouse to a clubhouse. I hope that you all will take to heart what's being said today. We must resist the trend of the local churches starting as lighthouses, ending as clubhouses. There's an old video played back in the 80s probably they used to use for evangelism all the time, the story of a group of people that wanted to build a lighthouse to send a message out to the ships coming in. Don't come near here, you're going to be in trouble. And they would send help, but over a period of time, the original members of the lighthouse began to get infected by other people that didn't want to do what the lighthouse was built for. They became more concerned about their comfort than the safety of the boats on the sea. Became more concerned about what happened that made them comfortable in the lighthouse than the saving of those that were going to be perishing on the shore. And all of a sudden, the lighthouse became a clubhouse more for their comfort and what they liked and their style of music and their meeting time and their seat. I love you. I'm going to prove it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that this church was ever built in the beginning to be a clubhouse. I know the history of it, nearly 90 years rich. I know that there have been prophecies over and over and over and over until even through the last decade of people that would come in and they would prophesy, this is to be a lighthouse. I've not yet once heard an evangelist come in and say, the Lord told me to tell you to ease off. You need to become more comfortable. I've never heard one come back and say, you're being too aggressive for reaching the lost. Why don't you just change the sign for a while, rest a while, become a clubhouse? But I'm going to tell you today, I feel an urgency, as you, I hope, sense as well, is that we are not called to be a clubhouse to make its members happy and pleased. We're called to be a lighthouse, and we're to shine the light everywhere we go, because Jesus is coming soon. I know you believe it. Proverbs chapter 24 speaks to us. You see, the Pharisees represent the clubhouse, but Matthew represents the lighthouse. I want to be a Matthew kind of church. How about you? Proverbs 24, verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Be a lighthouse. Shine the light out. And hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he, God, who weighs the heart, consider it? Please listen to what I'm going to tell you. Whatever plans you're making for the future, if they're not heavily connected to the winning the lost, you're not in God's plans. The Bible says God weighs the heart. He knows the intention. So many decisions that we make are all about our comfort and about what we want to do before we die. But what about what God put us here for? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? It's the crime of forbearing. 125,000 people this year will die without knowing Jesus. Please listen to these numbers. There are, and it's so big, it's hard to fathom. There are 138,000 more people in the planet today than there was yesterday. Try that on, just listen. Today, what's the date? August the 27th, there are 138,000 more people on this planet than there were on August the 26th. 138,000. That means last Sunday to this Sunday, there are more than 1 million new souls on the planet. 52 million will die at the end of the year, they say, who need Jesus. 52 million. If all the babies stopped being born, if all the deaths stopped at the current rate that Christians win people to Christ, it would take 100 years to reach the planet. Hello, we can shout and rejoice about all these buildings, but they only matter here. Oh, look, that's great. I think we should rejoice for that which God has given to us. But I think that we should understand, and on the scoreboard, we're not winning. We're not winning. And I'm not satisfied with that. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. My wife's going to heaven. My kids are going to heaven. We've lived our lives and raised our kids thinking about eternity, not about varsity. If we had more love for eternity than we did varsity, we'd have more kids going to heaven. And so I'm glad about that. But I'm just going to tell you something today. If you've got the Holy Spirit within you, you're not satisfied with that. For the Bible says in Isaiah 5:14, therefore Sheol has enlarged herself. Therefore Sheol has enlarged, that's hell. And it's opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is in jubilant shall descend into it. The Bible tells us that every day a person dies without Christ and goes to hell, hell stirs up for it. Hell has a welcoming committee. Hell has a hospitality team, and it just seizes the people. Psalm 55 says, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And I've come to tell you today, there's not one person on the planet that God destined to go to hell. Every person on the planet, God destined to go to heaven. Heaven is bigger than hell, and we want to fill heaven now, don't we? The Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and that they that turn many to righteousness are as the stars forever and ever. Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, this is your purpose. This is why he saved you. This is why he found you in the bar. This is why he found you in Walmart. This is why he found you in the cult. This is why he found you in addiction. Why did he find you? That you might preach the gospel to the whole world and tell them there's a God in heaven who loves you. That's why you got saved. He didn't save you to make you look better. He saved you to make you better. Come on. Over and over, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say, you keep connecting to the wrong people. And Jesus says, Matthew, come here. Go get me another 100 of the biggest rascals in this town, just so I can make these idiots mad. Because Jesus brought Matthew into the church so that he could influence the church to not be a clubhouse, but to be a lighthouse. Dunkirk. Did anybody see the movie Dunkirk? Great movie. Great movie. It was in 1940, I believe. I don't know if I've got the screen up there or not, but it was in 1940 that the German forces at the beginning of World War II had really surrounded the British and the French armies. And the majority of the British troops were there. And in every military plan, it was a definite defeat for the Allied forces there. If Britain would have lost all of those soldiers, some almost 400,000 of them, there is no way that Britain could have recovered and won World War II with the Allied forces. For some strange reason, Hitler and his military had some hit of confusion, and for some strange reason, they completely stopped their forward progress. It gave time for the British soldiers to get to the beach of Dunkirk, which is in the northern part of France, which is overlooking the English Channel, over to Britain. For some reason, the clouds had cleared away, so there was an opportunity for ships to come over and pick up the soldiers. Which we find out, which very few historians will talk about, but King George VI, knowing that definite destruction of their military called the nation to prayer and fasting. And when they gathered for prayer and fasting, and they sought God, God answered their prayer. God cleared in an unusual way the weather out of the English Channel so boats could come and rescue the soldiers. And at the same time, a storm came up and hindered the German Luftwaffe so that they couldn't go forward, so that the enemy had to stop. Those that were being chased could be rescued because somebody back here prayed. Come on, somebody. Come on, give me that screen up there. I want to tell you three steps today that we're going to reach the lost. Number one, we've got to pray. In fact, you can see those are thousands of people that outside of Westminster Abbey. Thank you very much. This is the line. Westminster Abbey was packed to the walls, and people by the hundreds. They weren't standing outside getting the new iPhone. They weren't standing outside to get to a next Christian concert. They were standing out there praying that God would come and rescue the nation. One more time, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to stop talking about it, clapping for it, and we need to start seeking God for it and say, God, pour your spirit out on America and Maine again, that the perishing would be rescued. What happens when we pray? God begins to move. What happens when we pray? We start to get plugged into the light. Hello? I can't remember who it was, but they said, people don't serve Jesus, one, because they never met a Christian, or two, because they did. If you're a leader in this church, you should be leading people to Christ. I want you to hear this. I can preach two sermons. We have church Sunday night, every Sunday night, except next Sunday night. So I preach two sermons on Sunday, but you preach seven of them all week long. You preach them at work. You preach it at your home. You preach it on the road. You preach it on vacation. You preach it on social media. You preach it everywhere you go. Do you hear what I'm saying? If I do my job right, my prayer is that hundreds of little preachers travel outside this door and you preach a sermon every single day. I won't be able to reach them, but I'm not you and you're not me. And some of you have had life and experience and situations that connect you to people that I will never connect to. But I want to, that doesn't absolve me from being a person. Personal soul winner. I'm just saying, let's begin to pray. Let's begin to talk to God. And when we pray, God will move and we will begin to become a light to the lost. These lights in this building, I'm excited. Sorry. But these lights are all plugged into a power. And they're not struggling to shine. They're just letting her rip. Ladies and gentlemen, when we pray, when we pray, we get plugged into a power, and it won't be hard to win the lost. We will have to know how to manage the lost running to the light. Prayer. Number two, look for the opportunity. When they prayed, there was a clearing in the English Channel. And there was an opportunity for 338,000 plus soldiers to be rescued from what was inevitable death. Look for the opportunity. I don't have the scripture for you to read, but John chapter 3, Jesus says the Spirit of God is like wind. Somebody say wind. How many give me about 10 more quality minutes? 10 quality minutes. Watch. I like it when the Bible calls the Holy Spirit oil, but oil can run out. Calls it fire, but the fire can go out. Calls it a dove, but the dove can fly away. Or if it's around Buzzy, get shot. But I love it best when God calls the Holy Spirit wind. Why? Because you can't control the wind. Woo! Sorry. What I've just come to say is that person in your mind, say, I could never imagine them serving God. Oh, you had never met the wind. that guy down there, he's been doing this and he's been doing that, and that girl over there. Look, but do you understand there are people in here that somebody thought you'd never be here either? Hallelujah. But when the Holy Ghost moves, the wind can go wherever it wants. Nobody in your mind should ever be thought of as unwinnable to Christ when you have the Holy Spirit blowing into their lives. I was preaching in Canada a couple weeks ago, Canada. When I preach there, I preach in Canadian. And there were two men there. They were monsters. They look like Wayne Meserve, just huge, big bodybuilders. You know, when they were four, they looked like Wayne. These guys were massive, big guys. And so I got talking to the pastor about these two big dudes, because you notice big people. And he says, you know, those two guys, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, were the biggest brawlers in Fredericton. The biggest brawlers in Fredericton. These guys would beat each other down every night at the bar. They just brawled. But the Holy Ghost began to move in. And the two biggest brawlers in Fredericton are now two of the greatest greeters in the church. That's what the Holy Ghost can do. That's what the Holy Ghost can do. Woo! This doesn't have a lot to do with that, but historically, but at one time in Ireland, they had a foot-mouth disease. I think Connor's got it. But anyways, the foot-mouth disease. And so the people in England tried to quarantine everybody in Ireland and made them shut into their homes and never leave their house. And if they would never leave their house, the disease would never come across the water to Britain. But what they didn't take for, and unfortunately, it did get brought to Britain, and it became a mass outbreak. What they didn't factor was the power of the wind. And the wind blew the virus or bacteria, whatever it was, from Ireland into Britain. Now, I'm not asking the Lord to blow foot-mouth disease in here. Except if you get up on your feet and start using your mouth for Jesus. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is, you can say the gospel will never reach that house, and the gospel can never impact that family, and the gospel can never get that backslider to come back. But I've just come to say, you've underestimated the wind. If the wind of the Holy Ghost blows into the life of an atheist, they'll get saved. If the Holy Ghost blows in the life of an occultist, they'll get saved. If the Holy Ghost will blow in the life of a backslider, they'll get saved. Come on, somebody. He'll blow into anybody's life and have the same result. Your grandchild's far from God. Pray, wind of God, blow into their life. Take what's on their grandparents and let it get inside their heart. Oh God, blow in my life so that my boss wants what I have. Blow in my life till my neighbor wants the same Jesus that I love and serve. Look for opportunities. Pray. You'll be amazed at the doors that God will just begin to open. People say, I don't feel comfortable sharing my faith. When the doors open, tell your story. You've already been in prayer. You're plugged into the power. Now you got to be sent. You're walking by altar calls every day. I tell you today in the name of Jesus, if you will pray it, that this coming week, come musicians, God is going to open doors for you to share the gospel. You may not win them to Christ that day, but you can sow seeds. It's time to start sowing some seeds. And then lastly, use your boat. In the story of Dunkirk, the British Navy recruited all of these small, even the small vessels, and would take them over, and the Navy men would sail over to the shore and pick up the soldiers and bring them out to the large ship. If you watch the movie, you'll see the story of a man who took his own boat and risked his own life. It's an amazing story. But here's the point. Everybody in Britain that had a boat used it. And they may not have gotten 50 people, but if they could get two.
That's good. That's right.
Use your boat. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, use your boat. You got a boat. You've got influence. You know people. I know you know people. People know you. And they know you're coming here because they tell me, I can't believe they're going there. I said, you ought to see it. They're awesome. But the same Jesus that worked in them, I say, is the same Jesus that can work in you. And they just stretch their head. You know what that means? That means a lot of you people are using your boat. We got people going to the senior citizens home. Where's Willie and Bunny? There you are. Wow. You just look different from here. You look good. I said, what are them two teenagers going to the old folks home? That's not teenagers. Those are Willie, it's Willie and Bunny. You know, I hear people go, and thank God for the people that are going to Haiti. But good grief, there are people at the Union Street nursing home that are going to die in a few hours. Good, good. We'll send our money all over the world, and we ought to. But good grief, somebody's going to die at the veterans' home. If somebody doesn't go to the veterans' home and have a service, and they do that. Hello? Yeah, I know. See, nobody applauds you when you win somebody to Christ that's 145 years old. But if you think about it, why are we not reaching the people that are closest to heaven? It's because we're a clubhouse, not a lighthouse. Why aren't a dozen people getting saved every week? The altar calls are there. It's because we're not as bright as we should be. But we still got our boats. And if we all will say, I'm going to use my influence to share the gospel, I'm going to tell you, God will always make sure that you've got a boat. Well, that'll preach right there. Oh, I don't have any influence. Nope. And you'll lose what you got if you don't use it. But you work with somebody at the mill. You run a metal lathe, they run a metal lathe. Use your boat. Pray for them. Look for the opportunity and say, I'm going to do something about it. You're in retirement. Use your retirement as an opportunity to reach the lost. Hello? Just because you collected your retirement doesn't mean hell stopped burning. Hello? Somebody asked me, when are you going to retire? As soon as hell shuts down. There's no retirement for Christianity. Next week, we'll invite children to come down these aisles, and we will lay hands on every one of them, blessing them. And then there will be teachers and superintendents and principals and bus drivers and maintenance workers all over this place. And we're going to have school supplies. You have been doing a fantastic job getting all these materials in. And over the next weeks, the team will go out and they'll go school to school. And they'll give these backpacks. And they'll give pencils and papers and pens and all kinds of school supplies. And sowing seeds into the lives of students all over the place. Why? Because I believe children should hear the gospel. Children should hear that big white building on the side road in Charleston gave you the pencil that your marriage could not get you. That church in Charleston gave you the boots that your mom and dad couldn't provide. Come on, put a warm coat on your back. Tell some teachers we love them, even though it's harder to do their job than it's ever been before. Why? Because we're using our boat. You should invite every school worker. Everybody knows a teacher. Invite every coach. Invite everybody that's working with them. You should call them and say, I'll pick you up and I'll bring you to church so that they can hear the gospel. Please use your boat. Please don't let your opportunity pass by. You say, all my friends, they're sinners. Thank God for you. Don't be ashamed. Oh, you know, sometimes we get saved and then we get ashamed of where we came from. Well, shame on you. I said, shame on you. If you won't identify with the people, I'm not saying you hang out with them all the time. I'm just saying, shame on you if you're too good to talk to them anymore. You ought to go back every now and then and say, hey, I love you. I've been going to church. You want to go with me? I'll pick you up. Throw them in the trunk. They're used to it. Come on now. Ain't no big deal. They're used to craziness. Why is it that we're crazy in the world and we're just so sanitary in the church? Why is it there was nothing you wouldn't do when you weren't serving Christ, but now you're serving Christ, all you can think about what you won't do? I'm preaching. Use your boat. Use your influence. You have a contact. You have somebody that you can reach. Okay, and let me just do this. So I got this, and I mentioned it briefly at one time. I'm telling you, I'm having meetings with the staff. I'm telling you, something's going on in the staff of this church. I mean, something, you better get ready. Something crazy is going to happen in this church here. I'm telling you, there's a hunger and there's a, like a revival fire going on in the staff of this church. I'm just going to tell you, you better put some denture grip on. It's going to get great in here. So 185 Main Road is where you're at right now. 185 Main Road. And so I've been doing some studying on the population around this great metropolis. If I were 185 Main Road, and my arm is a 5 mile radius, inside of that 5 mile radius, there are 2,365 people. Let me just say this. I think something that has damaged this church, and I want us to recover from it. Everybody talks about how Charleston is a town of 1,000, or maybe 1,100. I think that's damaged us. I'll be real honest with you. I think it's damaged, it's hurt me as the pastor more than anybody else here. Because in my mind, I've thought, for 1,000, we're doing good. And let's admit, we give God the glory for what God's doing out here. But I think that has damaged our vision, my vision. When in a 5 mile radius, I mean, I can backpack and carry my 30-odd 6 5 miles pretty quick anywhere in a 5 mile radius. There are 2,365 people. 26 of them are under the age of 19. 26% are under the age of 19. One quarter of the people that live within a 5 mile radius that you could walk here if you had some L.L. Bean boots. It's 2,365 of them. We're not a town of 1,000. We're a 5 mile radius of 2,600 people, 2,300 people. If I take my arm and it's 10 miles long, and I do a 10 mile radius, the number jumps up to 10,841 people. 24% of them are under the age of 19. If I stick my arm out 40 miles, which is not much when you're living in the country, and I go around, there are 212,000 people. Do you know why we need to stop talking about 1,000? Because there are tens of thousands.
That's good.
We have the opportunity. Look at me. You're not going to hear this many places. Charleston Church is strategically located. Divinely planted, conveniently located. A million black flies can't be wrong, right? At some point, you have to admit, maybe God Almighty had something to do with putting a church out in the middle of nowhere to be a testimony to people somewhere that God loves somebody everywhere. Everybody is somebody to Jesus. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Got a bunch of Bible college students over here. Stand up, all Bible college students. And wherever else you are in the building. That's just a small representation of them. Watch this. Look, let them encourage them. I think that'd be all right. They're not overwhelmed with encouragement. We're there, down here. Over here, stay standing. God is going to build a mighty Pentecostal soul-winning church in Charleston, and he's going to raise up preachers. They're going to take the gospel to the entire planet in this small town to show that God don't need your money. God don't need your conveniences. All he needs is a willing heart, and God can do great things with those kind of people. Come on, let's stand together. Let's stand together. Let's lift our hands and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here's my boat. Here's my boat. Here's my life. Here's my occupation. Here's my gifting. Here's my influence. Here's my retirement. Here's my skill. Use it, Lord. Use it, Lord. Come on, lift up your voice now and begin to say, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know where you're going to use me. I don't know, I'm not even comfortable. But God, use my life. Come on, let there be a burning of the Holy Spirit inside of you for lost people. We've got our own Dunkirk. And if we don't go after them, nobody else is in line. We've got to do it. Did you hear that? Nobody else was coming for the dying souls on the beach of Dunkirk. And as far as I can see, there aren't a bunch of denominations that are running to the beaches of Penobscot County. Come on, somebody. You would give your life to save somebody's physical life. How much more should we give our lives to save somebody's spiritual, eternal existence? It's not about being an extrovert or an introvert. It's not about having the right words and the equation. Sure, we need to sharpen our skills to win the lost. But it's really more about catching on fire and catching a burden, a love for people. We have a world and a culture that love is getting cold. But we have a church that's rising up that says love is getting to be the driving force. I want every person that says, I want to surrender my life to the cause of building a lighthouse here on this rocky shore so that we can point people to Jesus Christ. I just want to do my part. I'm going to ask if you physically can to leave your seat and walk towards this altar, and we're going to consecrate ourselves to God in this altar space today. Everybody that says, I want to be a part, I want to be the lighthouse. I don't want to be a clubhouse Christian. I want to be a lighthouse Christian. Come quickly and get just as close as you can. I expect, as I know you to be, this altar to be absolutely packed with precious men and women who not only believe what I'm preaching, are already participating in it. So come quickly. Go ahead, Heather. When you come, just ask the Holy Spirit to do something special in you as you come. Hallelujah. Sing it, Heather.
Just ask, it will be given to you.
That's awesome. That's a beautiful song.
Seek, and you will find.
Jesus.
Knock.
That's awesome. Maybe you can't get to the altar. Well, stand in the aisle. That's all right, too. But if you physically can and willing to do it, come on. Come right on in there. That's awesome. Sing it, Heather. Sing it.
Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, the door will be open to you. Just ask. Just ask. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open to you.
Come on, Lord. Light a fire in us today, God.
Everyone who asks receives.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open to you.
One more time. Come on, sing it, church. From the balcony to the platform.
We ask for our healing. We ask for salvation.
I want Tiff Shuttlesworth, an incredible influence in this church and on my life. I just want, he's an evangelist. He's given his life. He and Judy have given their lives to do everywhere on the planet, every day of the week, what I preach to you today. Some of you are here today because of his ministry. And I'm going to ask, there's something, you know, the Bible says that in the church there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm a pastor. He's an evangelist. There's something on him that's not on me, but there's something on him that needs to be on this church. Do you get that? That's why God gives all the ministry. And I'm going to ask him to pray a fresh mantle of soul winning on this lighthouse that will not just reach Charleston, but God will somehow give us an influence from Fort Kent to Kittery, that the state of Maine will not be the least religious state, but will become the most one. Let's do this.
How many of you in your immediate family, I was listening to Pastor talk about the radiuses around the Charleston church, but how many of you in your own family, your own sons, your own daughters, your own grandchildren, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, how many of you in your own family, if the Lord were to come today, you have family that are not ready to meet the Lord? Just raise a hand and leave those hands up. Because when I ask that question all over America and around the world, it's always the same. 95%+ of the hands go up. So I want to add one dimension to that. We not only have a responsibility to our neighbors, we have a responsibility to our own blood. And I want to encourage you, because a lot of times that's discouraging to look around and see 95% of Christians' hands up saying, I don't even have an entire family saved yet. But I want to encourage you with something when we pray. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God said, I am willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God said, if I had my will, hell would be empty. None should perish. God said, none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So when you pray for your own children, your own grandchildren, your own family, you don't ever pray, Lord, if it be thy will, I pray for the salvation of my family. You pray by the power of the covenant of God and say, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that not one member of my household will be lost in eternity's morning, but every single one will be accounted for. No matter what they're going through, no matter what sin has a hold on their heart, you have authority by the power of the cross over the sin in their life and their addiction. Raise a hand for your family and for those that need Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, you not only stated clearly in the word what your will was, you said in the book of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost and fire upon this house, that we would not be Pentecostal in denomination, for the world doesn't need another denomination. But I pray that we might be Pentecostal in biblical experience, that we might be people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, that we're driven by a passion beyond life, beyond jobs, beyond aspirations, to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that our life might be an example of the cross, but I pray that we would never excuse the absence of our voice and the absence of our reaching and the absence of our prayer and our fasting. I pray that you would cause our numbers to multiply by the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost. Let fresh oil from heaven be poured out upon every heart, upon every life. And now in the name of Jesus, I pray those who are not baptized would receive a fresh hunger to be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, that they might receive the power, the ability of God to do what you've called us to do.
because we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would never call us to do what you'd not give us the power to get done. And so, Father, we ask you for holy motivation. Thank you for a pastor. Thank you for a staff. Thank you for a house whose eyes are turned to the harvest that is white and ready. We see the world today. We listen to the news, and everyone thinks the world is falling apart. But we know according to Bible prophecy that the world is falling into place. We are running out of time, and we need the help of God to reach the harvest. Father, in Jesus' name, I claim every son. I claim every daughter. I claim every grandchild. I claim every wayward brother and sister, mom and dad. Let there be a supernatural of harvest that'll come into this house even in the next 90 days. Let something specific shake loose in the power of God and add to this house daily such as should be saved. I pray for Pastor Matt in the name of Jesus that you would give him a fresh anointing, that you would give him fresh oil. I pray for Faith School that there might be a mighty outpouring of God upon the students, upon their lives, for the glory of God. And we shall see America return to God in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise God for answering this prayer. Would you come on, praise God for answering this prayer. Come on, thank him. He answers that kind of prayer. Come on, thank him. Your child will be saved. Your neighbor will be saved. Give God the glory for it. The harvest, and I just so strange, but the harvest of people in nursing homes and convalescent homes, veteran homes, connect with Willie and Bunny. If you play a guitar, if you can play a harmonica half key, your love will mean more to those precious people. Connect with them. If they had an army of 50 people to go to the veterans home, nursing home, we'll invade every nursing home in Penobscot County. Come on. You want to sow into that because some of you are going to be there soon. Where is Tim? Tim Alzheimer. Come here, stand up here. Tim and Tammy, stand up there. Just stand over there. Just stand over there. There's no harvest so ready in our community than young people and teenagers. If I could tell you, again, thank God for people that go travel, do missions trip, but I wish somebody would go to Dexter. We want people to go to Haiti, but please, somebody, go to Milo. And all you got to do is have a driver's license. Got to have a driver's license and see Tim. For goodness sakes, there are teenagers in these areas that are absolutely, their lives are being totally destroyed. And we know the gospel will work. We just need to get them here. If you've got a license and you're saved and you got some kind of burden, man, see them. Well, there are kids left at home many Sundays, many Wednesdays in different regions. We get different certain regions, but they don't have to be. We've got vehicles. We got a leader. Let's do it. So see that man. Contact him. All right. Thank you, Tim, Tammy. Hey, buddy, what's on your heart, man?
Well, I was one of those that were drifting and didn't know the Lord. And family that did know the Lord prayed for me for many, many years. And one afternoon after work, my radio got stuck on a station that this heavy-voiced man, 99.5, Ken Graves, was preaching a sermon. And I accepted the Lord on the way home. And I was right on fire ever since. And I praise Jesus for that. I tried to change the channel, but I couldn't. I did. A few short months later, my oldest brother got saved. A few weeks later, another brother got saved. A few months later, mom and dad recommitted themselves to Christ. And that's just a little bit of the drop in the bucket. And my brother Terry, he's He's doing really good, and he's a man on fire, evangelism explosion. He works with the incarcerated. It's just a dominoes effect that I've lived and witnessed my whole Christian life. And the short 17 years I've been a Christian has been a rocket ride. It really has been. You know, we all have our days, but when we really sit down and absorb the Word of God, there's nothing like it.
Nothing like it. Bless you, Ron. I love you, buddy. Love you. You're a good man. Thank you. Thank you. Ron's brother, Terry, I met at the prison when I was the chaplain up there, and he has a little church called the Mansion Church in Bangor. We gave him a van, and he still uses it to transport people, bring them around. So, isn't that awesome? Thank God for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the seeds that have been planted here today. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together for such a time as this. And I believe something significant is happening. We're going to look for opportunities and use our boat this week. We give you the credit and the glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. I'll see you tonight at 5 o'clock.